Now that you heard earlier,
that was totally on me. We have a system that's, you know, a little insider baseball. We have a system that where we hand mics back and forth to each other, and I decided I would just turn it off today, just random, just on my own. So that's totally not on Nick. And then I have to turn my microphone on before I walk up on the stage. So it works. So there you go. All right, but now let's jump into today's message. So we're glad you're here. Thank you for being here today, braving the cold. I'm doing a two-part series on vision and kind of guiding, kind of the idea of we're starting a new year, going into 2025, coming out of 2024. So what do we need to do? What are some things we need to kind of put in place? How do we think about 2025 just as an individual and then also just as a church? So last week we looked at Jesus and the Last Supper. We realized, and you could go ahead and be turning your Bibles if you would to John chapter 13, and what we discussed is that Jesus is realizing there's this closing timeline that he has to be with the disciples. Christianity as a whole, like, thought thing is about to be launched into the world. So, like, Jesus is about he's about to send these disciples out to start Christianity. All right? And so he realizes his time is limited, and so he sits down with the disciples. It's the celebration of the Passover, and he is needing to tell them, he's wanting to impress upon them one last thing. And while they've gathered together, they start to argue. And they're starting to fight and fuss about who's the greatest. No, I'm the greatest. No, I'm the greatest. So he stands up, and he takes off his outer garment, and he puts on a towel, and he goes across, and he picks up a water basin and a pitcher, and he begins to make his way to the disciples, and they begin to realize what he's about to do because he's about to wash their feet. And they are horrified. Because that is what servants do. The rabbi, the teacher, the greatest does not do that. That's the job for the lowest. And none of them had gotten up and had taken care of it. And so Jesus, as a way of his last sermon, really, is to teach them one last thing. Because they've got the mission. The mission is going to be to go out and to tell people about the gospel, right? He knows he's going to the cross. He's going to be raised again. He knows these things are happening. So he's like, how do I prepare them? They know the mission, but how do you carry out the mission? And so the first thing we looked at last week was you carry out that mission with the heart of a servant. And so we as a church, as we gather and we go about to do this thing that's been passed down from generation to generation, which we call the gospel, this relationship with God through Jesus, we do it with a servant's heart. We look for something that needs to get done, we do it, right? It's a servant. It doesn't matter if it's whose job. If it's something that needs to get done and I'm capable of doing that, I'm going to do it. And the example that I gave you was picking up a little piece of trash on campus, right? You're walking through along and you see a piece of trash. It's fully capable for you to reach and take that piece of trash and put it in the trash can. That's not a big deal. But if you say in your heart, do you know how many years I've been going to school? Like, you know, do you know how many years I've been serving at this church? And it's beyond you to reach down and pick up a piece of trash. That's what we're talking about. It's a servant's heart. It's to see something that needs to get done and to do it. Today, we're going to keep going in that passage, and he is going to actually give us something that I honestly have never preached on. And it's almost like this hidden gem, I think, that's in the Last Supper that I have just looked over for every time that I've gone through it. But let's kind of get there now. So if you got John chapter 13, we're going to start with verse 2, and then I'm going to skip down to verse 21. So over the course of Jesus' ministry, he's told the disciples several times, hey, listen, one of you is going to betray me. One of you is going to betray me. And so he says, and he's given example, he gives several examples. And in John chapter 6, verse 64, and then if you go down to verse 70, this takes place, I'm kind of skipping ahead. So if this takes place right after the feeding of the 5,000. So this is one of the first times that Jesus tells the disciples, one of you is going to betray me. The 5,000 has just taken place, and he says this. He's given this difficult teaching. Right? He's taught them something that a lot of people are like, you know what, that's too tough. I don't think I want to have any part of that. That's some tough teaching. And so then he says this. But there are some of you who do not believe. For Jesus knew from the beginning those who did not believe, and who it was that would betray him. This is early on in Jesus' teaching ministry. He realizes, he knows that one of them is going to betray him. And then if you go down to verse 70. Of one of you is a devil. He spoke of Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, for he, one of the 12, was going to betray him. And Jesus knew, and he told the disciples a year before the Last Supper, that one of them is going to betray him. He peppers these little comments throughout the gospel so that when the Last Supper comes and Judas does betray him, he knew. So he said, look, Jesus knew the whole time that someone was going to betray him. So then we get to the Lord's Supper. He's washing the disciples' feet. And look at verse 2. During supper, when the devil had already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him. Now imagine, Jesus has known well, he's known the whole time, but he's told the disciples well over a year, and now we're at the Last Supper where he knows he's going to the cross. Like he knows it's within hours of coming. He reaches down, he washes Peter's feet, and they get into this discussion. He washes the disciples' feet, and at some point along the way, he would have washed Judas's feet, the one he knew would betray him. And he washes his feet. Before we jump into the text, one of the things that we're talking about today, one of the big ideas, is betrayal. Betrayal. Right? What is betrayal? And how do we deal with it? I want to talk about Satan for just a second. Because Satan is described to us in Isaiah chapter 14. And chapter 14 is a description of Satan's fall. All right, so go with me to Isaiah chapter 14. It says, how you are fallen from heaven, O day star, son of dawn. How you are cut down to the ground, you who laid the nations low. You said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven above the stars of God. I will set my throne on high. I will sit on the mount of assembly in the far reaches of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High. What is that? So it's a description of Satan. It's a description that God created him and they named him O day star, son of dawn. He would have been in heaven, would have been beautiful to see. When he would appear, some scholars believe that he was like the worship leader, and that when he would gather and he would lead the worship of the Lord, that it would have been magnificent. It would have been beyond comprehension. He would have been beautiful to behold. And somewhere along the line, he began to think in his heart, why are they worshiping God? They should be worshiping me. And he's like, I'm going to put myself on the mountain of the Most High. I should be in charge here. I should be worshiped here. And he begins to put himself in that position. And he actually, as we know, leads a rebellion. And a third of the angels were cast out of heaven. Right? So that's kind of, but here's the big idea that I want you to get. But is that the root of betrayal is pride. And so what we're going to see is that there is a gospel and a mission that the church, any church you go to, should have the same mission, right? Because that's the teaching of Christ. Christ says, this is what you're to do. And then we do that. That's kind of the idea, is that Jesus teaches, go therefore and make disciples. So we go therefore and make disciples. That's what we do as followers of Jesus. The root of betrayal is pride. Pride is where we put ourselves in a position that we should not be in. Right, we begin to think about ourselves in a way that we should not think about ourselves. We begin to think of ourselves too highly. All right, and so God says, this is the mission of the church, to go therefore and make disciples. We think the church should be all, we begin to put ourselves in that place, and we think the church is all about us, and about how it makes us feel, and what I get out of it, right? And we begin to reverse the whole idea of why the church exists. It's pride. Pride comes in. One of the things that we're warned about in 1 Timothy is that before you consider a person, a man for ministry, make sure that he's not a recent convert. Why? Look what it says, 1 Timothy. He must not be a recent convert, or he may become puffed up with conceit and fall into the condemnation of the devil. He will fall into the same trap as Satan. He will give over to pride. If you have a recent convert that comes in and he steps up and he begins to be a leader within the church, a pastor, it says, there's the chance that he suddenly begins to think that it's all about him and how he feels. And it becomes about him, and he begins to lead from that place. And that's big. That's a problem, right? Because it's not about him. It's about the gospel. It's about God. It's about Jesus. So he says, be warned, don't do that. So pride, the root of betrayal is pride. It's where a person puts themselves in a position they should not be in. So Peter and Jesus, they're getting into this discussion about washing the feet, right? So Jesus comes, he gets to Peter, he's washing his feet, and he goes, not my feet, but you know, you're never going to wash my feet. And Jesus explains, no, if I don't wash your feet, then you can't have any part of what I'm doing, because he's trying to link this foot washing with the gospel and cleansing and all of that, which he's going to explain, but they don't get it. And so then he's like, okay, well, wash all of me. And so he's like, no, you don't need to have all of you washed, just your feet. And he kind of begins to explain that. He goes, and he says this in verse 10, you are clean, but not every one of you. For he knew who was going to betray him. That was why he said, not all of you are clean. And so again, back to this idea of foot washing is a picture of salvation. To be saved is where you put your faith in Jesus Christ. That's how you're saved. So a person is made entirely clean when they put their faith in Jesus. But from time to time, you're going to sin because Christians continue to sin. So we're going to need to ask Christ for forgiveness so he will wash our feet, so to speak. Not all of us, but just the feet. We need to stay clean with the Christ. Okay, so this leads us to, so now at this point, I want you to skip down to verse 18. And this is where we left off last week. And we're going to see that this betrayal is prefaced. Jesus knows that it's coming. Look at verse 18. I'm not speaking of all of you. I know whom I have chosen, but the scripture will be fulfilled. Now notice this is in quotes. He who ate my bread has lifted his heel against me. I'm telling you this now before it takes place, that when it does take place, you may believe that I am he. And truly, truly, I say to you, whoever receives the one I send receives me, and whoever receives the one who sent me. All right, so Jesus is, let's take this passage that he's saying, and let's put it into context. All right, so Jesus is quoting directly Psalm 41:9. All right, that's why it's in quotes, right? So Jesus, in response, he's given a direct quote of Psalm 41:9, and in this psalm it references how it feels to have your close friend betray you, right? So Jesus is having this conversation. He's talking about one of you is going to betray me, and he gives a direct quote from Psalm 41:9, all right? And it says, even my close friend in whom I trusted, who ate my bread, has lifted his heel against me. That's what Psalm 41:9 says. Jesus quotes it directly. Now, it seems most likely that David is referring to Psalm 41:9 was written by King David. It seems that he's referencing I'm only going to say it one time. It's Ahithophel, his counselor. All right. So he had a close counselor to him, all right, that betrayed him. Now, Absalom is his son. And so so Absalom leads this rebellion against him. If you want to read it all, it's in 2 Samuel chapters 15 through 17. When Jesus references this Psalm 41:19, the disciples around the table would have been very familiar with the story. It's a very familiar story in the Old Testament about King David and how he had this counselor and the counselor betrayed him. All right, so when he quotes that quote directly, it was like shooting a spotlight on the fact, listen, one of you is going to betray me, and then he gives this quote. And so to think about it in context, I just want to give you the story that disciples would have been familiar with, but we need to kind of go back and review real quick. All right, so the revolt was Absalom, his son, David's son. It caught David unaware, and so him and his mighty men were forced to leave Jerusalem, so they had to quickly leave because of this rebellion that his son was leading against him. The counselor, David's close friend, decides to stay behind. Right, so all of the men, they rush out, and this counselor, Ahithophel, he says, you know what, I think I'm just going to stay, which was an act of betrayal against David. Now, David is very concerned that this counselor is going to give Absalom wise counsel, so he even goes and he prays, and he begins to pray, and he says this, O Lord, turn Ahithophel's counsel into foolishness. Right? Lord, there's this counselor. He's going to give wisdom. He's going to give this wise counsel to Absalom. And this is going to be bad. So turn his advice into foolishness. God answered David's prayer, but he didn't actually cause the counselor's counsel to Absalom to be foolish because he continued to give wise advice. The thing was is that God turned Absalom's heart to where he didn't listen to it anymore. He disregarded it. And so if what you bring to the table is wise counsel, and now that wise counsel is not even being recognized, it's not even being followed, and you realize that you have betrayed your good friend David, it shook him to the core. And this is what it says. When Ahithophel saw that his advice had not been followed, he saddled his donkey, he set out for a house in his hometown, he put his house in order, and he hanged himself. So he died and was buried in his father's sepulcher. As we know, that's exactly what Judas does as well. There's this realization of what's happened, and he takes his life. So it's probably this verse, Psalm 41:9, that Jesus is referring to later in verse 26, and it says, it is he to whom I will give this morsel of bread when I have dipped it, right? We'll talk about that in just a second. But we have shared a meal. We have eaten this meal together, and now he will betray me. That's what he's saying when he's saying all of this. And in this culture, for you to take this piece of bread, we're going to talk about wine in just a second, but for you to take a piece of bread and then offer it to another person, it's a sign of like, here's something good. I want to make sure you get it. I want to make sure you get it. And I'm going to highlight my relationship with you to all the rest of the people by giving you this piece of bread. And so for you to take the bread, knowing that in your heart you're about to betray the person that you just took the bread from, in that culture, it's a gross, like, that's just dog. I mean, that's just wrong. I mean, that's just so wrong to do that. Like, everybody in that culture would say that. So that's the context of what's kind of going on. And now we've got the preparation of how Jesus is preparing people with what he's about to say and what's about to happen. Another reason why he tells the disciples is because they are already confused about Jesus' comments about, look, I'm going to be abused by the religious leaders, I'm going to be scourged, I'm going to be crucified, but I'm going to be raised again on the third day. Like, remember, he's already told the disciples this is coming, he's already discussed these things, they're already confused, and if one of the 12 were to betray them, it would be catastrophic. And so he's telling them, listen, one of you is going to betray me. Like, I'm just telling you now so that you could be prepared. He warns them. And it's one more proof that Jesus is who he says that he is, right? I am the Son of Man. I'm the Son of God. Like, it's God in the flesh. All these things that he's taught them up to this point. He's saying, look, it's just one more proof that I'm telling you that what I say is going to happen, and then it happens. And so he says, that when it does take place, you may believe that I am, that's I am from Exodus 3:14, right? That I am is he, that I am he. And so when they look back on these events, they would know that Jesus was in control every step of the way. They, you know, the arrest didn't come by surprise. The crucifixion did not come by surprise. Nothing came by surprise. Jesus was in control all along the way. He knew it was coming, and he allows it to happen, and it's part of the plan. It's a part of pointing people, or Jesus pointing to God. He's also, this is the part that I think is important for us. Like, so Jesus is, he's already given miracles and signs and prophecy and all these, fulfilled prophecy and all these things to prove who he is. He's preparing the church like, look, here's one more way that you know that I am who I say that I am. But also it prepares the church that there will be people within the body, the group, who really do not believe in Jesus, but do what Christians do, right? So you have the disciple, one of the 12, that when Jesus said, one of you is going to betray me, they don't all turn and look at Judas and go, duh, obviously it's Judas. They don't. They look around and they're like, who amongst us is it? Who could it possibly be? Now remember, they lived together, they ate together, they did ministry together, they did everything together, all the time. And they didn't know. So, when they share the message of Jesus, when they share the message of Jesus, they will by default, so let me go back to this other passage where it says, Jesus was preparing them. So the disciples are going to be sent out as representatives of Jesus, right? That's the whole point of why he's preparing them. He's teaching them. He's preparing them to be sent out. And then he says this, truly, truly, I say to you, whoever receives the one I send receives me, and whoever receives me receives the one who sent me. The disciples are about to be sent out to be representatives of Jesus. And so when they share the message of Jesus, and they give their account of what's happened about Jesus, they will, and they share. So here's the story of Jesus, and then someone accepts that story, right? Jesus is the Son of God. He fed 5,000. Like, they're sharing that story. When they receive that story, they're receiving the one who sent them. So it's the same as if you go out and you share the gospel, right? They're not, you're a messenger. And by them hearing what you have to say, and by them receiving the message that you're sending, they're accepting Jesus. And when they accept Jesus, they're accepting the one who sent Jesus, which is God. So, Judas never received Jesus as the Son of God. Jesus was not the Messiah that Judas wanted. But also, there will be those within the church who are not true believers and are here or present for their own reasons. So this is kind of the first thing is that amongst the group, there was someone who was just kind of there for their own reason, but never really accepted Christ in faith, and it was all about some other reason. King David was betrayed by his own son. Jesus was betrayed by one of his own disciples. He spent 3.5 years with them. They ate with him. All of those things. They saw the miracles. They heard the sermons. All of that. And so, I think one of the ways that Jesus prepares the church is this, is that there will be someone at some point who will betray you. Right? They will betray you as a person, as a representative of Christ. You're like, hey, look, we're doing this thing. We're trying to live this way. We're trying to do this, and our family is trying to live for the Lord, and we're trying to be a part of a church body that's living for the Lord. At some point along the way, there's going to be someone who will betray you and betray that mission and betray that life goal. Right? We've put the way to think about it is, and they even define marriage this way, right? You put the yoke next to someone. Like, you've got two donkeys or two oxen, and they're pulling in the same direction. And you've got that yoke on you, and you're pulling. And Jesus says, my yoke is easy, my yoke is light, right? But still, we got to be pulling in the same direction. At some point, there's going to be someone that's going to betray that goal, that mission that you, I thought we said we were in agreement on this, and they betray that for their own selfish, personal interests. So, first big idea, betrayal is not a surprise. We should not be surprised when it happens. But man, does it hurt. Man, it hurts. Man, it hurts, right? Because we poured our life into this, right? We put our everything into this, and then someone betrays that. Oh, it hurts. It hurts. It hurts. Second thing. So don't be surprised, right? It's coming. And so here's the thing, is that you can feel that pain, right? Because Jesus felt the pain. It hurts. And say, you know what? I'm out. I'm done. I'm not doing this anymore. I quit, right? You could do that. And Jesus is saying, no, listen. It's coming. But the mission of the gospel is more important than how you feel. It's more important. We have a responsibility and a calling to do that which the Lord has called us to do. And along the way, you're going to get nailed. Boom! And it's going to hurt. But you can't quit. Right? You have to keep going. And so that's what he's telling the disciples. And I think that that's what he's telling the early church, is in the church today, is that there are going to be people amongst us who will betray us. But we have to stop and go, you know what? The mission is more important. The gospel is more important. This thing that God has called us to do is more important. And we have to keep going. You have to keep pushing. Which leads us to the second part. One last sign of love. Look at verse 21. After saying these things, Jesus was troubled in his spirit, and he testified, "Truly, truly, I say to you, one of you will betray me." And the disciples looked at one another, uncertain of whom he spoke. And one of his disciples, whom Jesus loved, was reclining at the table at Jesus' side. And so Simon Peter pointed to him and to ask Jesus of whom he was speaking. And so that disciple, leaning back against Jesus, said to him, "Lord, who is it?" And Jesus answered, "It is he to whom I will give this morsel of bread when I have dipped it." And so when he had dipped the morsel, he gave it to Judas, the son of Iscariot. And then after he had taken the morsel, Satan entered into him. Jesus said to him, "What you are going to do, do quickly." So when Jesus warned the disciples, he was visibly troubled, right? His countenance is like visibly shaken. He's troubled. He's upset. And the disciples could see it on his face. He was troubled in his spirit. And just because Jesus knew it was coming and was in control of the situation, right? He allows it to happen. It doesn't mean that he doesn't feel hurt by the betrayal. Right? So he's there. He's trying to make this point. He's trying to teach the disciples. He sees it beginning to unfold in front of him, and he is visibly shaken. He's upset. His spirit is troubled. And when Jesus tells them, "One of you will betray me," the disciples look at one another of whom he spoke. Like, who is it that you're talking about? And the word for look here is bewilderment. So they're looking around. They're bewildered. They're upset about who is it. And in Mark chapter 14, that adds this detail. It says, "Truly I say to you, one of you will betray me, who is eating with me." They began to be sorrowful and say to him, one after another, "Is it I?" I believe that in Peter's mind and in John's mind and others' minds, they thought that they would somehow trip into the betrayal. Like they would somehow make a mistake. Like they didn't intend to do it. It was like they said something or they did something they never intended to do. And Jesus is like, no. It's intentional. He's like, sure, but they go around the table. "Surely not I, Lord. Surely not I, Lord. Surely not I, Lord. Surely." And then Judas, "Surely not I, Lord. Surely not I, Lord. Surely not I, Lord." Right? Judas covers it up. Verse 24. So Simon Peter motions to Jesus, or he motions to ask him about Jesus, right? So you've got, what's happening is the disciples are around a U-shaped table, that's close to the ground, and they're laying down on their side. And most of the times you would prop yourself up on your left elbow, probably with a cushion or something, and then you would reach with your right hand and eat. And so you've got the disciples, they're kind of laid out and they're eating, and so you begin to have this conversation where Jesus makes this comment, and Peter, somewhere along the way, looks to John. He goes like, ask him, who is it? Ask him, right? Who is it? He points, like, ask him. Which tells us that John would have been on Jesus' right because of how John responds. Because John is on his left elbow, and he leans back, right? So he's like right in Jesus' face. He leans back, and he goes, who is it? Right? And so then Jesus gives a response, which probably was in a quiet tone because the way the other disciples react. So he probably says, so, now, the host of the feast usually sits at the head of the table, and so Jesus is playing the role of the host at this meal. And the host might well dip into the common bowl. There was a common bowl of food, and it was a mark of honor and friendship, again, for him to take a piece of bread, to dip it in, and hand it to the place of honor to his left. To the right was John, but who was sitting to the left? That he took a more, because again, you're reclining and you're spread out, and the text lets us see who's where they are. Because of where John was sitting and how Jesus describes his ability to easily hand this piece of bread, Judas was sitting on Jesus' left. Judas sat in the place of honor. Right? He was sitting in the place of honor. That at every meal, that seat was saved for the person that would receive the honor for the meal. Jesus calls Judas to be one of the 12 men who was one of Jesus' disciples. That's a big deal, right? Not everybody got, there was just 12 men that were allowed in that very close circle. Jesus allows Judas to have the responsibility to be the treasurer. He carried the money bag. Now, we know he stole money out of it, but he was still allowed to have that responsibility amongst the 12. That's a thing of honor. Jesus washes Judas' feet, knowing he was the betrayer. And he allows him to sit in the place of honor at the table. And then he takes a piece of bread with this special thing, probably had a little piece of meat on it or some kind of like fruit thing, and he hands it to Judas. And we don't get it because it's not part of our culture. But this was a big deal, to sit in the place of honor and to have the host hand you. It's like a ceremonial kind of thing. He would have handed him the thing, right? Here is, I want to make sure that you get the choice, the best out of what's in the bowl, because you are my close friend, and here, I want to make sure you get it so that no one else gets it. I want to make sure that you get it. And Judas, I believe that this last thing was Jesus' last sign of love for Judas. Judas receives the foot washing. Right? He doesn't try to stop him. Judas receives the place of honor. He doesn't go, you know what? I'm not going to sit here. I'm going to let somebody else sit here. Surely, you know, he takes the place of honor. He took the food that was offered to him from Jesus. And in that moment, it says this, then after he had taken the morsel, Satan entered into him. Why at that moment was Judas's fate sealed? Judas receives the honor and the food, but not the love behind it. He loves to receive, but he doesn't understand who Jesus is. He wants the Messiah to be the Messiah that he wants. He doesn't want the Messiah to be the suffering servant. He does not want to follow that mission of laying down his life for the sake of other people. He does not like Jesus' teaching about how you're to be poor in spirit. He doesn't want to have anything to do with that, right? He wants Jesus to be the Jesus he wants, the one where he gets wealthy, the one where he gets blessed, the one where he sits in the seat of honor, like where he becomes the central thing. That's the Jesus he wants. And Jesus, in one last sign of love for him, goes, Judas, here. And when Judas receives that morsel, he takes one more thing that Jesus has given to him. And it says, in that moment, his heart was hardened. Jesus poured out his love on Judas again and again and again and again and again. And Jesus took it, and he took it, and he took it, and he took it. But he never understood that Jesus was the Messiah. He just didn't get it. And so instead of softening his heart toward Jesus, it actually hardened his heart. And so here's something I want you to think about. There's Satan and what his desire is in this world. There's Jesus and his desire of what's in this world. And there's us in the middle. All right? We have a choice of aligning ourselves with Satan's will or aligning ourselves with Christ's will. And so Jesus, in his acts of love, again and again and again, wants Judas to get aligned with him. But every time that he received it, but not the love part, his heart got harder and harder and harder until eventually you have Satan and Judas's will, their kind of point in life is so close that it was this one last decision that now they're completely aligned. What Judas wants is exactly what Satan wants. Jesus out of the picture. And so he gives them a plan. He gives them an idea. And so Judas receives everything that Jesus gave him except his love. Now in the other Gospels, we have Jesus introducing the Lord's Supper to the 11 disciples. For the church, it's the way for them to remember what Jesus has done for them, how his body is broken, how his blood is shed for them. The Last Supper connects the church together in mission, right? When we celebrate the Lord's Supper, we say, this is what has happened. Jesus' body was broken for us. His blood was shed for us. Therefore, we go out and we share that with the world. We're united behind that because of what Jesus has done. In John's account, we have Judas sharing the Last Supper with Jesus, where he took the bread but did not share in the mission. He wanted to get from Jesus, but never wanted to be a part of serving others, sacrificing his life for others. He did not want to do what Jesus commanded. He wanted to receive, but he did not want to follow and be obedient to the Lord. And so the sacramental meal, you actually have two meals that are taking place. You have the meal where Judas was, and then you have the Lord's Supper where he says, a new teaching I give to you. Right? You have the second meal that takes place after Judas leaves. Jesus gives Judas a choice. He's betrayed. He knows he's about to be exposed. And so he has one last time to make a choice. Right? Either I just get up and leave and let's go on and do this, because Jesus is saying, I know it's you. Hands in the morsel. He quotes the scripture. He's like, it's you, buddy. Here's one last thing. And so he could at that moment get up and leave. Or he could say, Lord, it was in my heart to betray you. Please forgive me. And every example in Scripture where we see where someone comes to Jesus and confesses their sin, he forgives them of their sin, cleanses them of all unrighteousness. Judas had seen that again and again and again. He knew that if he would just ask Jesus, I was going to do this. I am sorry. Jesus would have forgiven him on the spot. But he wasn't willing to receive it. And so by extending this piece of bread, an act of honoring him is the final appeal of Jesus toward Judas. One more chance to restore the relationship, but Judas does not respond. He gives himself more fully over to Satan's leading, and so we see that he actually possessed him. Judas's life goals were directly in line with Satan's goals: get rid of Jesus. And so Judas's heart is now completely hardened, completely aligned with Satan's will. And here's the thing, the liar, Satan, hides the consequences of our decisions, right? He wants you to get in line with him, but he's going to hide what's going to happen. Because what we see is that Judas, once he sees Jesus like bound and like carried off, he begins to regret the decision that he's made. He's like, oh, I wish I would not have done that. But he already did. The decision's made. The consequences are now in play. So he says, what you're going to do, go quickly. Thirdly, I'll finish very quickly, is betrayal ends in darkness. If you look at verse 28, now no one at the table knew why he said this to him. Some thought that because Judas had the money bag, Jesus was telling him, buy what we need for the feast, or that he should give something to the poor. And so after receiving the morsel of bread, he immediately went out, and it was night. Verse 30 says, after receiving the morsel. So there's two symbolic acts that Jesus does that powerfully shows us how to live out the mission of sharing the gospel. The first is the washing of the disciples' feet. Serve. If you're going to be a part of the gospel ministry, you serve. That's part of it. The second symbolic act that could easily be missed if we're not paying attention is when Jesus takes a piece of bread, dips it in the common bowl, and hands it to Judas. Again, this was a place of honor toward the person. Here's something good. I want you to have it. Judas, knowing that he was going to betray him, takes it and eats it anyway. Again, totally disrespectful. Jesus gives Judas an opportunity after opportunity to turn back. And so as we do this ministry of the gospel, we know that we are to do it with a servant's heart. But there are going to be times when we go out and we do the ministry and one of us will betray us because they have gotten off mission. Jesus, at the moment of the Lord's Supper, could have pointed the finger at Judas and said, Judas is the one. But he doesn't. He gives them an opportunity after opportunity to turn back. And I believe that that is what this teaching is that as we go out to do ministry, some of us will wander into selfishness, will wander into other things. And Jesus gives them the opportunity to come back. So is it about forgiveness? I don't know that it's about forgiveness. I think it's more about giving people an opportunity to understand the mistake maybe that they've made and come back. Let's pray. Lord, we love you. We thank you for Jesus. Lord, this is a really deep passage that I don't even know, Lord, that I fully grasp it. Lord, you talk at one level and you mean five different things. And so, Lord, we thank you so much for just the depth of Scripture. But Lord, also we see that Judas betrayed you. And there are times in my life when I have been selfish and done things on my own and have wandered away from what it is that you've called and gifted me to do. And so, Lord, I ask for forgiveness for that. Lord, I pray for the person in this room that we begin, that when we do the same thing, when they have been selfish or they begin to think that life is of the church is about them and how it makes them feel and all these different things. But Lord, you've given us a responsibility to serve the world around us and to share the gospel. Lord, also there will be those that do things, Lord, that go against what that mission is. We know that Judas never had faith, Lord. He never put his heart into it. He never was a believer. And so in that sense, Lord, I pray that you would just let people know whether they are saved or not, whether they are a true follower of you or not. And Lord, I also believe that there are people in this room or that may even hear this message that when they begin to think about the ministry that you've called them to do over decades of service, that there's probably someone along the way that has betrayed them. And it hurts. It really hurts. And Lord, they may have even said, you know what, I'm done. I quit. I'll go to church, but my heart's not in it anymore. I don't want to do this anymore. Lord, I believe that this story, this actual historical event, the thing that Jesus is trying to teach us, is that the gospel and the mission of what it is you've called us to do is more important than that. So, Lord, I pray that today might be a day in which they put that on the altar and they say, Lord, I don't know what to do with this, but I know that you've called me to do You've gifted me and you've called me to be a part of the gospel ministry of the church and to do that which you've gifted and called me to do, and I haven't been doing it at 100%. I've dialed it back because of how I was hurt. Lord, I pray that you will help them, that you will heal them. Lord, that you will use your word as a way to comfort them. And Lord, we just pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Our worship team is behind me, and we're going to have a time of invitation. If you'd like to come and pray with me at the front, you can. You can pray on the altar if you'd like to, but I'll just encourage you to let today be the day where if you feel hurt and betrayed, that you put that on the altar, and so that moving forward is 2025 is the year where you give 100% to everything that God has called you to do. Would you please stand?